Pentecost Sunday is one of my favorite Sundays, partly because there's so much confusion centered around that day, the word Pentecost. Sometimes we associate that with different things in the church world, but the day of Pentecost is special. The day of Pentecost happened 50 days after Passover. It still does. It's a Jewish feast, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. But where the first Pentecost day happened in the Christian church calendar was 50 days after the Passover. Jesus had already ascended, and there were 120 believers gathered in the upper room. And Jesus told them to wait until the Holy Spirit came. But what I think is interesting about it being 120 believers is later on in the New Testament, we find out that over 500 people saw Jesus alive that knew he was dead. Why were there only 120 people in the church? You want to know what I think? I think that it shows how human we are and how human they were. Do you ever think to yourself, if I could have seen Jesus alive after he died, I would never doubt again. But apparently doubt is real, and only 120 people were left to start the church and all of those who even saw Jesus alive. So they're waiting in an upper room on this Holy Spirit that Jesus said would come to empower them. As they're waiting in the upper room, the book of Acts begins. And in Acts chapter 2, all of a sudden there's this event that happens. They're praying, and while they're praying, the Bible tells us that a sound like a mighty rushing wind comes into the upper room. And then it says, and it appeared like there were tongues of fire above those gathered, and they begin to speak in other languages. Some translations say other tongues, but they began to speak in other languages that were known languages in the world, but unknown to the speaker. How do we know they were real known languages? Because immediately after that, in the same story, there were non-believing Jews walking by, because this was a major feast and festival, and there were people from every nation gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. So all these people from other regions were walking by and heard their language being spoken by these Galilean Jews who should not know their language, and saying, we're hearing, we can hear the praises of God. Confused by this, they asked the apostles. Their only logical thing they could jump to is that they were drunk. And they said they must have had too much wine, as if wine all of a sudden makes you bilingual, but whatever. They said they must have had too much wine. We don't understand this, because it's impossible for these uneducated Galileans to know our language. Well, in Acts chapter 2, we're going to start, and we're going to pick up right there with the story. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn. We're going to start reading in Acts chapter 14. And it says this: then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning, and we're not even at an airport. I'm joking. That's not in the Bible. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So he's referring these Jews back to the Old Testament. He said, what you're seeing was prophesied by the prophet Joel in the Old Testament. And then he reads that prophecy, or quotes it. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, and for all those who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Verse 40, with many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. This was a very public baptism and declaration of faith. Most historians believe this happened right on the steps of the Temple Mount. A massive public declaration, and 3,000 people were added to the church that day, and that was the day the church was born. A side note I think is super cool. If you're at North Campus today, I think it's so like God that on the day the church was born, it just so happens that this is the first Sunday we could possibly open North Campus, and a church is being born on the day the church was born. I love it. Arnold Ehrhart said this about Pentecost: it is not possible to conceive the church without the Spirit. It is the Spirit who makes the church truly the church. The church is rooted deep in pre-Pentecost history, but Pentecost marks the arrival of the church as the body of Christ and as God's instrument of a saving mission to the world. David Wilkerson, the great preacher from New York City who has since passed away, said this: when you strip it of everything else, Pentecost stands for power and life. That's what came into the church when the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is historically one of the most important pivotal days, not only in church history, but in human history. The beginning of the church of Jesus Christ, going back to the day of Pentecost, can you imagine what our world would look like without the church, without the power of the Holy Spirit, without all of the things that the church has built, from hospitals to homeless shelters to healthcare systems around the world throughout history, and most importantly, without the gospel being preached through the church? So today, if you're taking notes, I wanna ask three questions regarding the day of Pentecost. Three questions regarding the day of Pentecost. The first one is this: why then? Why did God, of all the days, for the Holy Spirit to come into the world, into the life of believers and into the life of the church, why did God choose the day of Pentecost? Why then? What's the historical significance? In order for us to look at the day of Pentecost, I think it's very important for us to know the origins and meaning of Pentecost. Pentecost is a Greek word, and it literally means 50th. It's the literal definition: the 50th day after Passover. The Hebrew word for Pentecost is Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks. The Hebrew word is Shavuot, or it's also known as the Feast of Weeks. And it goes all the way back to the book of Exodus, when the Israelites were being led out of Egypt by Moses into the wilderness toward the promised land. The historical background on Pentecost, it commemorates the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments. Moses received these Ten Commandments from God on Mount Sinai on the 50th day after leaving Egypt. So get this, they leave Egypt, Moses goes up Mount Sinai to hear from God, to establish order and law for the people. Moses comes down from Sinai with the Ten Commandments, and it's an amazing thing, on the 50th day after leaving Egypt. And remember, where Passover has its roots is the blood of the lamb would go above the doorpost in Egypt, and then the death angel would pass over. So now the Israelites have left Egypt, and 50 days after the first Passover, the law of God comes down from the mountain with Moses. So Pentecost was commemorating that all through Old Testament history and into the New Testament. And it celebrates the end of the wheat harvest by a temple offering of 2 loaves of bread. Now, I'm not gonna spend time on this, but that is also loaded. This was one of the things where I could have preached an hour long sermon, but I decided not to. But this is one of those that's a great study for you to do, the significance of number 2 right here in the historical background on Pentecost. So that's what Pentecost is. But let's answer the question: why Pentecost? Why on that day? This is super interesting. Here it is: because God has been unveiling his plans for the world in chronological order through the ancient Jewish feasts. It's fascinating when you look at what God does in the New Testament church in the same chronological order through the Jewish feast of the Old Testament. Let's take a look at them again. The Feast of Passover, I just mentioned, has its roots in the Exodus in Egypt. But Passover, lambs were offered. Okay, this is what was happening at the time of Jesus. Lambs were offered as an atoning sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem at the beginning of the New Testament. Now, Jesus was also crucified during Passover as the lamb that would die for the sins of the world. Now let's look at the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits happens 3 days after Passover, and the Jews would present the first fruit of the harvest at the temple to thank God for his blessings. 3 days after Passover. Well, what happened 3 days after the crucifixion? Jesus, at his resurrection, was the first to bodily rise from the dead to never die again. There were people that Jesus brought back to life, but those people died. When Jesus came back to life, he never died, and it's the first fruits. Yeah, I think we can clap to that, but it's also the first fruits pointing to what it will be like for us. He was the first, but followed by the harvest of many of those who would call on the name of Jesus. What we see Jesus doing coming out of the tomb is the same thing we will do on the day the trumpet sounds. Then we go to the Feast of Weeks. Like I mentioned, is Shavuot or Pentecost. It's the day, now this is the day God chooses to pour out his spirit on mankind. Now remember, you guys still with me today? All right, now remember, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the law, it was the establishment of the law, but most importantly, it was the establishment of God's people. Moses comes down with the law to establish Israel as God's people. But then in the New Testament, on the day of Pentecost, God comes down as the Holy Spirit, not with the law, but with power to establish God's people as the church of Jesus Christ. It had to be Pentecost. There was no other day because God has been doing and revealing the entire time what he's going to do. You wanna know what the very next feast is? It's not in my notes, but the very next feast on the books is in the calendar. The next feast that God has not fulfilled anything with yet is the Feast of Trumpets, and one day a trumpet will sound. The Feast of Trumpets is in September, and I know God says we won't know the day or the hour, but I've got to be honest. Every September, I open my sunroof, and I create a rapture roof, okay? So I'm just saying. It might be September. No, I don't know. I'm not one of those people. So why then? There was big time significance in Pentecost, but let's get to the practical side of this. Who for? Number two, who for? Who is this gift of the Holy Spirit for? So this is interesting too. In order for us to answer this question, we have to go back again to the same group of people in the Old Testament, to the book of Numbers. Moses is leading the people still in the wilderness. They're not to the promised land yet. And the people have become a headache. The leadership that he is under so much pressure. The people now, the population has expanded to beyond 1 million people. There's not a great leadership structure. He's crying out to God. God is also mad at the people. Up until this story, when God speaks to Moses, he always calls the Israelites. God does. God says, Moses, these are my people. Until they make him so mad in this story, he's about over it. And he says, Moses, get your people in line, right? So the people have become a giant headache, and Moses, they're complaining and all this stuff, and Moses doesn't know what to do. God has this plan, and he takes the spirit that he placed in Moses and distributes it to 72 elders within the Israelite camp. So Moses can now not carry that weight alone, but it can be distributed. Now, two of those elders did not show up, kind of out of defiance. And the Bible even lists their name. If it lists their name, that's bad. You're in trouble. It lists their names. They don't show up. But the Spirit, the Bible tells us the Spirit still filled them and anointed them with authority for leading. Joshua is mad about this, who's Moses' successor. Young Joshua comes to Moses and he goes, these two guys do not deserve the Spirit that was put inside of them. They don't deserve it. They didn't even show up for the meeting, this important meeting, out of defiance. And Moses goes to him and says, are you just saying this, trying to stick up for me? I don't need you to stick up for me. And this is what he says in Numbers 11, 29 through 30. He says, I wish, Joshua, the Lord would give his spirit to all his people so everyone could be a prophet. Then Moses and the 70 leaders went back to camp. Now, when Moses said that, he didn't even know he was prophesying, but he was. Because in Acts chapter 2, 16 through 18, what I just read to you says, when Peter is preaching, but this is the beginning of what was spoken through the prophet Joel. This is what I will do in the last days, God says. I will pour out my spirit on all people. What Moses was saying with a little bit of sarcasm in the Old Testament, Joshua, I wish one day, this is a pipe dream. This is crazy talk. I wish one day everyone could be a prophet. I wish one day everyone could speak the word of God. I wish everyone could have what we have. And God confirms it on the day of Pentecost. This is for all people. Your sons and daughters will proclaim my message. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will have dreams. Yes, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will proclaim, preach my message. Acts 2:39, toward the end of the story, on the day of Pentecost, it says this, this promise belongs to you and your children and to everyone who is far away. It belongs to everyone who worships the Lord our God. You know, I was thinking about the other day and what this means, and there's so much emphasis on the next generation here. There's so much emphasis on sons and daughters, all people, men, women, people that are considered servants, the low in society, high in society. There's no one can't have the Spirit of God. For if we call on Jesus' name, if we're saved, we can receive His Spirit. But I was thinking about the older generation, parents, grandparents, even spiritual parents and grandparents in the church. How do we teach this to the next generation, the importance of the power of the Holy Spirit? I was at a pastor's gathering earlier this week in Atlanta with about 20 to 25 pastors. Some of these pastors, they pastor some of the largest, most influential churches in America. If I said their names, some of you would probably know who they were. Some of them, the spectrum was from five-point Calvinist Presbyterians all the way to charismatic Pentecostals. Everyone was represented in that room. And we started talking about the Holy Spirit. And what I watched in that room, I will never forget. There are pastors who are pastoring churches that historically have pushed out the Holy Spirit, that believe the gifts of the Spirit died off in biblical days, that in the last couple of years, pastor after pastor said in their own personal prayer times, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. One pastor said, I didn't even believe in speaking in tongues until I started doing it on accident, being filled by the Spirit in my room. And he said, I'm Presbyterian, and I don't know what my elders will think about this, but I don't know what's happening. And he's just weeping. And what he said was this, he said, my teenagers need the power of the Holy Spirit in this world. Our kids need the power of the Holy Spirit in this world. The church needs the power. So how do we do it? I'm gonna give you kind of a word picture for this. I think we need spiritual and biological grandparents and parents, but let's call them tour guides. I think we need Holy Spirit tour guides in the church and in our homes in the older generation. Why do I say tour guide? Because if you've ever been on a tour, on an Israel tour, we're going to Greece this fall as a church. You've been on a food tour. Wherever you've been on a tour, you want a tour guide. Yes, you want them to be knowledgeable. Yes, you want them to be passionate about it. But the most important thing about a tour guide, in order to show you all of the things you're about to see, I think the best prerequisite is they needed to have been there before. They had to have seen it, tasted it, been there in order to allow you to capture the full meaning of what you're about to experience. I think a lot of us want what's best for the next generation, for our kids with the Holy Spirit, for our teenagers, for young people in ministry. We want that. But we can't point people to something we have not experienced ourselves. We need to be the Holy Spirit tour guides. We need to be the ones in our rooms saying, God, if this is real, mess up my theology. If this is real, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. You may not speak in tongues, but you may experience another one of the gifts. You may experience something supernatural. Why? Because this is not just something we read about in Scripture. This is something that is real, alive today, and it's God's supernatural answer to the supernatural darkness in our world. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you guys agree with that today? We need it, and we need tour guides. When we think about the gifts of the Spirit. I'm gonna put a slide up on the screen. I'm not gonna spend a lot of time on this because I've preached on this multiple times this last year. This is kind of a comprehensive list. Yet there's some redundancies here because these are the full list from the four major passages that talk about Scripture, talk about the Holy Spirit's gifts. Now, when you look at these, and this is one of the most interesting things in my studies over the years, because about 10 years ago, I had all but pushed the Holy Spirit out of my own life because I had seen the gifts of the Spirit abused in church before. And until I started experiencing the real Holy Spirit for myself. So I did a study, and what I found was this. If you put all of these giftings together and you made one list, and then you looked at the four gospels where we learn all about Jesus and his life and ministry, you take Jesus, you take all of the Holy Spirit's gifts, you put the gifts over Jesus, and all of a sudden you find that they're all just different attributes, gifts, and personality traits of him. And so when the church receives the gifts of the Spirit individually and is dispersed within the body, the New Testament calls the church the body of Christ. How we're the body of Christ is each one of us has a different piece of who he was and still is today. We are Jesus on earth. We are the body of Christ, but we need to be filled with what he was filled with in his life so we can do what he said we would do, even greater things than him. Isn't it powerful? You're gonna do greater things than me, Jesus said. And I read that scripture and still, I mean, there are times in my life I've wondered how. This is how. But in our alone time, saying, come Holy Spirit into my home and into my life. Holy Spirit, fill me with the supernatural gift that you want to give me. I need it and my family needs it. Acts 2:38, when we think about the gifts and who this is for. I read this again a few minutes ago, but it says, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repent and be baptized. I think it's so important for us to remember that in order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, we needed to have received the gift of who Jesus is. Matthew L. Skinner said this, Pentecost is an invitation to dream. For when a community of faith quits dreaming dreams, it has little to offer either its members or the wider world. These dreams involve adopting a new perspective on what's possible, rousing our creativity to free us from conventional expectations. They help us see what maybe we thought was outlandish actually lies within reach. This quote lit me up this week, because this is what's so special about the church. When I say, or pastors say, if a church ignited and activated by the Holy Spirit, if we really did this, we can change cities. We can change Albuquerque. Our Maui campus can change an entire island or state of Hawaii. We actually can. And now some of us are like, oh man, it's here in Albuquerque right now, it's an 8:30 service. So it's like, it's a little early for this, like, we can change the world speech. But here, let me tell you. No, it's not. Because either this stuff is real or it's all a lie. And I'm just crazy enough to believe every word of it is real. It happened then, it can happen now, and it can happen tomorrow. We don't have to put our identity into an election. We can put our identity into the one who reigns over every election. And we can actually be citizens of heaven and change the world around us, but we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to be. So the third question, if you're still taking notes, is this. What now? What now? Why then? Who for? But what now? What does it mean for us right now? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus was talking to his followers right before he ascended, and he said this very famous, powerful line, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The word power here, and if you've been in the church world very long, you probably know that the word power here comes from the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis, we do get dynamite power, that the dynamite kind of power from this word, but this word doesn't come from dynamite power. This word is a much more practical word than that. It's not just this crazy, like, I remember growing up when somebody would preach on this, the Holy Spirit, when he comes into a room, is like dropping the sticks of dynamite, boom, and you never know what's gonna happen. And I was like, that makes me uncomfortable. You know, I don't know if I want that. I want power, but I want biblical order, right? I wanna know this is the Holy Spirit and not man, but when you look at the word dunamis, here's what it means. The power to be. Jesus is saying, you will receive the power to be who I've called you to be when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It also means the power to do. You will receive the power to do what I've called you to do when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And it also means power that multiplies itself. You will receive the power to multiply yourself and to multiply the movement when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. But only when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In order for us to be who we're called to be, in order for us to do what we're called to do, in order for churches and people to multiply and disciple people and become a disciple-making force, we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There has to be a day after salvation. Yes, we become temples of the Holy Spirit at salvation. Yes, but there's another day biblically in every scenario in the New Testament. After someone is saved, there's a moment where the Holy Spirit, you can use the word fill, baptize. I think the most practical word is there's another day where the Holy Spirit activates, overtly activates your life and the gifts inside of you. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit living in us at salvation, but then there's a day where we say, come Holy Spirit and activate the supernatural in my life. Activate the gift that you have for me. And this is what the Bible means when it says baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. There's an activation moment and there's an activation day. When individuals become who we're supposed to be and when people are able to do what they're actually called to do, not only are the gifts of the Spirit being multiplied, but so are the fruit of the Spirit. Found in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I thought I was gonna get through them and I didn't, missed one. Gentleness and self-control. Those are the proof of the Spirit. How many people have we known if you've grown up in church in the past where it looked like they were operating in a gift, but they were producing no fruit in their lives? I remember so vividly when I was younger, I watched a man out loud speak in tongues in one of the services I was in the church service, and something felt off about it. I was young. I remember walking out into the parking lot that night and seeing this man just yelling at his wife before they get in the car. And as a young kid, that, what I saw in the parking lot, was proof that what I witnessed in the auditorium was not of God, it was of man. God does not expect perfection, but a gift has no value without the fruit. We have to look like Jesus, not perfect, but we've got to look like Jesus. And when we are operating the gifts of the Spirit, but also producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, something happens in our families, in our churches, in our neighborhoods. The perspective changes. Acts 2, 46 and 47, at the end of Peter's sermon that day, it says this, and all the believers worshiped together, and all the believers worshiped together regularly at the temple, met in small groups in homes for communion, and shared their meals with great joy and thankfulness, praising God. Now, this is the part I want you to get. The whole city, remember what I said was possible a few minutes ago? The whole city, meaning Jerusalem, the whole city looked at them, what was that word? Favorably. And each day God added to them all who were being saved. The whole city looked at them favorably. Why? Why did the entire city look at them favorably? I do believe also what Jesus said was true in his ministry. He said, if you follow me, you're also gonna have enemies because the world will despise you. I get that. But within that, there's also this element that when the church and the people of God are being and doing what we're called to do, there is a favor that God puts upon them when we actually look like Jesus and we actually walk with the Holy Spirit. There's a favor that God puts on churches with cities, with school systems, and different things that are going on around us. And I love this. Tim Keller said this quote, and it's so challenging, and I've used this before. He said, if you and your church were to disappear off the face of the earth tomorrow, would anyone in the community around you notice you were gone? And if the community did even notice, would they say, we are really glad they're gone, or we are really going to miss them? Wow. How many communities around our country, if a church left, the community would rejoice? I want us to be the church that the community looks at, even if they don't believe what we believe. They say, thank you for what you're doing for our community. Because we're not only called, yes, we're not only called to bring spiritual renewal, the Bible also clearly calls us to bring physical renewal to cities and nations. We're called to be people and churches that are led by the Spirit. I'm gonna end very practically just for the last few minutes I have. And just there's gonna come up on the screen quickly, but the 10 qualities of Spirit-led people and churches. Okay, 10 qualities of Spirit-led people and churches. And these are just from studying the book of Acts. This last week, I was just looking at the book of Acts going, okay, what were the main qualities that jump out that when I can look at my own individual life or use these as a measuring tool for our church, okay? Number one, they're empowered and activated by the Holy Spirit. That was obvious in the book of Acts. They're wildly generous. They're giving away property, giving away houses, making sure no one was without. There was no sense of hoarding. It was what I have. If you need it, you've got it. Now, this is not just individuals. I also believe churches should live to this standard. Churches should be generous with other churches. They should be generous with the people in their church. I want to be held to that standard. I believe we're a generous church. When churches call us and they need something, we always, and I mean always, deliver everything we can to resource any church because we are all the church. Do you guys believe that? Number three is this. People and churches demonstrate unity within a growing diversity. This is racial, it's with ethnicity, it's language, it's where you're at in society, all these different things, but it's also politically. Going into this year, that same pastor's gathering I talked about, the host said, what's the number one thing you're dreading right now in ministry? Every single pastor said, the dumb election. It's important. But man, the division that even comes in the body of Christ. You get to see firsthand where people put their identity when an election rolls around. They're important, and we're called to be a part of it, but we are never called to give our soul to it. Never. Number four, see how quiet it got? Number four, they passionately worship. They passionately worship. In the New Testament, man, the churches and the people, they were passionate worshipers. The fifth one, they believed and speak the truth in love. Individuals should believe the truth of the word of God, not leaving out sections of scripture because it doesn't fit today, because there will be another era in 100 years where the things we believe today, people in 100 years will look at us like we're crazy, except if we have one standard, the word of God that never changes. But we preach it and speak it in love, right? Next, they prioritize prayer. Almost every passage, they're prioritizing prayer. The next one, they multiply themselves. They're into discipleship. Churches were multiplying. They multiplied to the church of Antioch. Then they're sending Paul and Barnabas across the known world. They're constantly multiplying churches and themselves. Then the next one is they have courage and boldness. One of the promises from Jesus was when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll have boldness in your life. Boldness to stand for what's right, stand for what's true, but to be able to communicate it. The next thing that we see in the book of Acts is they were focused on the next generation. Like I mentioned earlier, almost every passage, there's something about sons and daughters. There's something about children. There's all these different things happening where they have this emphasis on the teenagers and the children. They're focused on the next generation. Today, churches that are not focused on the next generation are dying. Their doors are closing. And it's the end of an era for denominations, major denominations that have been around for hundreds of years. Because the older the congregation got, the more they wanted the church to look like them, and they've lost the next generation. We believe here that the next generation matters. They have to be the forefront of every decision we make. All generations matter, but we have a target on the next generation. And lastly, but most importantly, they wholeheartedly follow Jesus and believe the gospel. Wholeheartedly. Now, here's what's interesting. I promise, this is the truth. I was sitting in my office studying the book of Acts, writing out the qualities that I saw. Going through the book of Acts, these 10 qualities. When I got to number 9, I've kind of felt, if I'm honest, I kind of felt dumb for a minute because I thought, these seem familiar. And I went, hold on. I looked back at these and I thought, they're literally the core values of our church. Every single one of them is the core core values of our church. And you're probably like, no, you did that on purpose. No. I promise, I felt stupid. I was like, these are sounding pretty familiar. And I got to the bottom and I went, whoa. This is who we've already been. This is who we're committing to everyone we're going to be as a church. But my question for you today is it who you're committing to be as an individual? Are you committing to being a spirit-filled, full gospel-believing Christian? Not perfect, but committed. Acts 2, 38 through 39, there was a command from Peter in his sermon, and I love this. He says this, Peter said to them, change your hearts and lives and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of the Spirit is for you, your children, for all people, even those considered outsiders and outcasts. The Lord our God invites everyone to come to him. That last number 10 on the qualities of a spirit-filled person in church was wholeheartedly following Jesus. I don't know if you noticed in this scripture, but the gifts of the Spirit and the fullness of everything that God wants for you in your life, the fullness of it is only found through Jesus. There are two groups of people that I want to end talking to today. One of the groups of people here at North and in Maui, one of the groups of people are those that you don't actually know Jesus. And when I said wholeheartedly following him, you just don't know. Maybe you've acknowledged Jesus as the truth, but you've never committed your life to him with him being the truth. The other group of people are those that have been a Christ follower for a long time, but maybe you were raised a certain way in church and you've never understood the fullness of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. I firmly believe the deterioration of our nation, a lot of it has to do with the church's refusal to get the Holy Spirit right and to allow the Holy Spirit to come into churches and people's lives with the empowerment and activation of the gifts of the Spirit. Let me tell you something. If you feel powerless in your life over addiction, you feel powerless in mental health issues, receive the power today. There is a supernatural power that God wants to give you that is meant to be the answer to the supernatural problems you're facing. He didn't leave you hanging. He gave you his Holy Spirit. But we have to say, come, Holy Spirit. Fill me, baptize me in your power. Activate the gifts in my life. You want fulfillment? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So those two groups of people today, I wanna pray for. So if you're here again, or at North or in Maui today, if you would bow your heads and close your eyes, I would love to invite you on this Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday, as your heads bowed, eyes closed, and just thinking about where you are spiritually. Pentecost Sunday, yes, that's the day the Holy Spirit came. Yes. But the Holy Spirit came for a reason. And the reason is to empower you to become everything God called you to be, so you could be activated as the true church of Jesus Christ to be his hands and feet on this earth. And that's how you are fulfilled. Stop searching for it in everything else. This is it. I promise you, this is it. So if you're in the room today and you're one of those who are thinking, I don't know if I've ever fully given my life to Jesus and crossed over that line when Apostle Peter is saying, repent, that means change my mind. If I've ever really given Jesus my whole heart, mind, and soul. If you're in here today or the other two locations, on the count of three, I would love for you to lift your hand just to show me who I'm praying for. Raising your hand does not save you, does not make you right with God. Your heart does. But I just wanna know who I'm praying for. So if you're here in any of the locations and you would like to receive Christ as your Savior today, on the count of three, just lift your hand right where you are. 1, 2, 3. Thank you. I'll keep them up just for a second. I just wanna know who I'm praying for. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. I see you up there. Thank you. You can put them right back down. Amazing. God sees you wherever you're at. He sees your heart. You know, if you raised your hand, in a moment, I'm going to pray, but I just want you all ready just to picture your heart just opening up to God and saying, today's the day I want to go all in. And also, if you're in the room here or the other locations and you just want to receive the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, God, activate me. Nothing weird is going to happen. The Holy Spirit just wants to bring supernatural vitality to your life. If that's you today and you're just open and saying, that's me. I want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and I want to pray that prayer today. Would you just raise your hand right where you are? I just want to see you just right now. Thank you. Awesome. A lot of hands going up. This is something to be proud of. Yes. I want to be activated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amazing. You can put your hands back down. Guys, if you raised your hand for salvation, that same connect card I talked about, I'm going to pray in a second, but that same connect card, I need you. This is so important. I need you to fill out that connect card. If you raise your hand to receive Christ, fill that out. Take it to one of our serve team members on the way out of any of the auditoriums. They'll give you a bag when you hand them that. It's a bag of resources and a gift we like to give you. Your next steps are so unbelievably important. We don't want to burden you and we're not. We just want to be there for you. So I'm going to pray over us at all of our locations that God would minister to us today to receive Christ, but also be filled with the Spirit. And let's believe on this Pentecost Sunday that amazing, miraculous, supernatural things can happen. Father, today we believe. We believe what we see in your word is true. If it happened then, it can happen today. And Jesus, for those of us that raised our hand to receive you as Savior, we just invite you into our lives. Your word says that if we believe in our hearts that you were raised from the dead and we call out to you and call your name with our mouths, Jesus, the Bible says we will be saved. And right now, that's what we're doing. Come into my life, Jesus. I recognize what you did on the cross for me. I recognize my sin. God has separated me from you. And Jesus, through what you did on the cross, you've forgiven me. But I am acknowledging my sin and my need for forgiveness. And today I'm repenting. I'm changing my mind. And I'm turning around. Come into our lives, Jesus. And God, I pray for every other person that raised their hand to be filled with your Spirit. God, I know that there are people in desperate situations right now, in desperate situations, just like the apostles were back then. Jesus, I pray that right now with our arms open, just with a posture of receiving, we just say, come Holy Spirit into our lives. And just like back then in the upper room, the sound of a rushing mighty wind, God, I just pray that that wind invades our souls and our minds and Holy Spirit come into our lives. I want to be the tour guide for my children. I want to be the tour guide for my grandchildren. I want to know and experience you so I can take people to where I've already been. My children need this. My grandchildren need this. Our city needs this, Jesus. And today on Pentecost Sunday, we say, come Holy Spirit, come into our lives, empower us and activate us. God, today we thank you, we praise you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen, amen.